we will have a single session. And in the second session, which normally is our second session, as has been previously announced, we have a deacon candidate to present to you to vote on. And so after our usual break between sessions, those of you who are voting members, we ask that you return, and we'll take care of this. And then we're going to move some chairs from here to the 1800 building so we can make it a little more roomy in here in the aisles. If you would like to stay and be of assistance in that regard, fine. You can do so. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we will pick up with verses 4 through 7. As always, we bring to your attention the fact that as a believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've taken refuge in Christ from the eternal wrath storm that is upon all who in time did not make the salvation adjustment to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The diagram on the overhead illustrates this. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the initial faith on the part of the individual is placed in union with Christ. We call that positional sanctification. You are set apart to God. Your soul is saved, not your body at that point. Your soul is saved and eternally secure in Christ. And there are many references in the Bible to being in Christ, in Him, in Christ Jesus. And so we share from this His destiny. Our temporal situation remains essentially the same. Our spiritual situation has been enhanced and delivered from the condemnation that is over the rest of the human race. So this circle is designed, and we are all baptized into Christ, and that's a dry baptism. It's union with Christ. In Christ, we are, as believers, vulnerable to our sin nature. That's the blue diamond, and we are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The two residents of the body that seek to influence and dictate to the real you, the soul. See, the soul is the real you. That's you. That's why you go on. When the body dies, the soul goes on. That's the immortal part. That's the part that makes us created in the image of God. Not the external person. The external person is like a house. The house can either have people in it or not. If it's vacated, that's like death. There's nobody there. So being ruled by the flesh, which was the experience prior to salvation 24/7, not that people just bad things all the time. It's just that they were under the bondage of the sin nature. That bondage is broken at salvation, initially. Because at salvation, the STA, or the old sin nature, is shut down momentarily. The first sin puts it back in control. Rebound, or confession, puts you back in fellowship. And you can confess, and you should, anytime, any place, you find yourself out of fellowship. So, in Bible class, obviously you need to be in fellowship. That's your responsibility. You can sit here the whole hour and be out of fellowship, and you will have not fulfilled the injunction to worship God in spirit and in truth. So, this is your opportunity to implement the second adjustment to God, if you haven't already. Hopefully you have already, because you came here to worship God in an environment called the local church, the classroom, where you are to be present in fellowship, filled with the Spirit, and doing on Sunday the additional things that are related to worshiping God. Singing, taking up an offering, and now, most importantly, the inculcation of the information that will be presented to you today. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves in fellowship if we're not, and keep ourselves in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together as one body in Christ to continue to make spiritual advancement in the mind of Christ, which is your word. Thank you for this assembly, and bless this day to that end and our history in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the book of Proverbs has a prologue. It constitutes the first 11 verses. It gets you into it. And the identification of the human author, we noted in verse 1, is none other than Solomon, the great king that succeeded David on the throne. And as I said, you can go to the Old Testament and read in Kings and Chronicles the history and reign of Solomon, the good and the bad. The good started with him being established as a young man, and taking over the reins of authority upon the passing of David, his father, and how well he did at the outset. And he was also the one that was in power when the first temple was built. So all this was going on in his reign. His reign was a big contribution to things, an advancement of the plan in the Davidic line of kings. And later in his life, which we will reflect upon, he got himself into reversionism. He still was a king, still went through the motions, and he got himself out of the will of God and got himself involved in vain pursuits. And he snapped out of it. Again, an illustration of a pattern of believers, how different, and even a positive believers. He made mistakes. He did things right. He is a writer of Scripture, a major writer of Scripture, Old Testament contribution. What would we be without the book of Proverbs, for instance? And, of course, this book, Song of Solomon and a couple songs, Psalms. The verse 1 gives you the human author without giving his name, unlike what he does in Proverbs where he actually mentions his name. And we established why he is the human author. There are so many clues in this book that point to that fact. The book of Ecclesiastes is, well, for me, it takes a little bit to get your mind into it, in my opinion. Maybe that's just me, but that's me. The book of Ecclesiastes appears to be very pessimistic. But you have to recognize that we're living in a world that is really quite imperfect. We're living in a world that is the result of a decision, a bad decision, on the part of Adam to drag us into this, and then all the ongoing events and things that transpire. The world itself is in this condition due to the fall, and the fall brought all these nasty negatives that we struggle with every day of our lives. And this is the world we live in, and we have to make the best out of it we can, but we need to understand that life itself should not be what we look at as the end game. How we end up as individuals, what we have, what we've done, what we've accomplished, that all is soon forgotten. Even some of the most famous people in history are largely forgotten. And people who attained high levels of success and notoriety and wealth and power, they're largely forgotten. As well as the little people, all the rest of them. So the idea is, and this book will bring us to that point, but it comes late in the book. What's the solution? And it's a very simple solution. It's not a complicated one. To overcome this inertia that is human existence, plagued by death, by all these negatives that are so apparent in our world. The human race tries to avoid these things to a certain extent, but these things touch us and consume our existence. We are born, we grow up, we try to make a living, we may be very successful, we do these various things. And yet, in the end, it is as the mantra of this book declares in verse 2, vanity of vanities. That is an expression, says the preacher, the speaker, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Not some things, but all is vanity. Now, again, this has to be taken in a context. Something that is a vain pursuit is one that's not successful, one that does not come to an end, good end. Even things that are worth doing, like my job, to bring people along spiritually. With regard to certain people, in fact, actually the majority over the years, with regard to the majority of them, my whole efforts over them is vanity. I labored in vain over you. But I must labor still. I still must do my job. They didn't pan out. They did it at a certain point, and then they went down. So that's an example for me of the vanity aspect of human existence. And in verse 3, we have the key question that is asked, what advantage does man or a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Now this question is left to be answered as we get into this. The answer is, as we noted, the term work. See, again, this is not to discourage you from continuing with what you're doing in life. To avoid the ultimate vanity tag, you have to be connected to God and His plan. If you do every this other stuff and don't accomplish this, then what does it matter? Well, what's the point of it all? You attain this, you have moments of high moments, low moments, this and that, and here you are, people out here, they're just spinning their wheels. They look like they're really accomplishing a lot, but in the end, they haven't. They hit the same wall. They come to the same dead end. No matter how well paved the road is that they've been going on. It doesn't end good. Unless you have a viable relationship with God, and that's how we overcome the all is vanity thing. That's how we break out of it. So we're not just another number, another person in time, living, being born, living, and dying, and coming to an end. And all those that were before us, and those that will come after us. So Solomon, who accomplished a lot of effort, he did a lot. He accomplished a lot. He wasn't just a king who sat in a, perfect palace with everybody waiting in hand. He was a doer. And some of the doing was good, like building and operating, getting this temple up. That was a big project. But a lot of his stuff was just truly vanity. It was just him trying to find something in these pursuits that he engaged in, because he had the resources to do these things. We'll see this coming up later in this section. Now, to establish kind of the monotonous nature of things, I know people don't think these things are monotonous, but it's the monotonous nature, and these cycles are they're cycles in the natural world. We have these verses that we've already looked at, but we will look at them again. This is something we all know. This isn't something we don't know. But it is something that he reflected upon. A generation goes and a generation comes. That's cyclic. That's a cycle. One thing, and it just keeps in this process. Dor is the Hebrew word for generation. Goes. We see a movement, and we all know what that movement is. It goes. The word walk, halak, walk, go, used here metaphorically for the advancement of a civilization through its cycle. We name our generations. You know, the silent generation, World War II people. Why'd they call them that? The silent generation, the baby boomers, and so forth and so on. There's even an X generation, the millennials. One generation comes and a generation goes. We know why it goes. We don't have to have any explanation. The deaf gene takes over. Death gets them. The aging gene. That's a part of the fall. It's in ourselves. We age. And much study and much work has been done on and is being done on why do we age. It's a biological factor. It can be examined. It is studied. There's lots of money and effort being put in to why the aging process. If you could extract from your body the death gene, regardless of your age, apart from any other physical disabilities a person might have, but otherwise healthy body, aging, if you could extract that, we would be looking at you and seeing you getting younger and younger. I know that for a fact. I can even establish that in the Bible. The people brought out of the millennium and put on the new earth will be of all ages. And once they ingest the elixir from the leaves, you know, like tea leaves, for instance, that's where you get tea from these leaves, as an illustration. The elixir, see, everybody brought over will be brought over with an aging gene and a sin nature gene. To cleanse them of this, this is for the healing of the nations. And they will be healed by whatever the compound is, and it's a physical compound that they will ingest. And this will overrule what got us into this mess when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the forbidden tree. You know, they make all this, oh, it was an apple tree, and it was just an act of disobedience. No, when that was ingested into their physiology, they immediately developed, it changed their DNA so that they wound up with an aging gene and the sin nature gene, and answers the question, why do people sin? Why do people do all these bad things? It's because they have a Adamic genetic compound, a component of a sin nature and a death gene. So when people come over in the millennium from the natural people and the natural bodies, they will be brought over not as resurrected saints, as previously taught, because otherwise that makes no sense. See, the Bible has to make sense about stuff. Why would they have to be healed of anything if they were resurrected? If you've been with me in the study of the resurrection body, there's nothing you can do to improve that. That is perfect as Christ's resurrection body, which ours will match. But the people who live in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and as that population builds, out of this will come believers. These believers will be taken over to the new earth. Unbelievers will be dealt with. But the believers will be brought over, and they will partake, and that's in Revelation, in the setup and the beginning of the eternal state situation. Their sin nature and their death gene, their sin nature gene, will be knocked out. Excuse me. I want to make this clear. See, when the original tree of knowledge of good and evil gave mankind two negatives. Now, before the flood, people lived a whole lot longer than they do today. Things have leveled out. I'm excluding civilizations where, you know, there's bad sanitation, not adequate nutrition, and other factors that cause people to die early. People lived at certain periods in human history. They did not have a long lifespan because they worked hard. They didn't have the comforts we have. They burned themselves out in 40 and 50 years of age. And as civilization got, you know, to the point, and when you have civilizations where there's cleanliness, there's the right kind of water is good, food is available, then people tend to live longer. But the average lifespan, according to the Bible, to establish the length of a generation now, this was established as early as the time of David. You see people, some of the patriarchs before David, you go back to the time of Moses. Moses was he wasn't just some exceptional person. He lived to be 120. His life was divided into three periods of 40. 40 years as the toast of the town in Egypt. 40 years in the backwater there in what we call today Saudi Arabia. And then 40 years leading Israel out of Egypt till his death. And he wrote the psalm that looks ahead to the time when longevity would level out and a generation would be computed between 70 and 80 years of age. Of course, there's people that die younger. There's people that live longer. We have people in our country. This guy's 101. Okay, but normally it's 70 to 80 averaged out for a generation. Before the flood, apparently the aging gene was not as viral, I can use that, as it was after, as history advanced. Because people, this is what Genesis says. The record for longevity in a human being was the proverbial and actual Methuselah. I can't even imagine living 969 years. Almost made it to 1,000. 10 centuries. Imagine if you were born 10 centuries ago and you were still alive today. How much you'd have seen in history. You probably have a lot of misery in your soul too. You know, if you were physically well, you'd probably have been married 40 times. That'd be real sad, wouldn't it? But he wasn't, because everybody before the flood, they lived to these advanced ages. And then even after the flood, as you read Genesis, it begins to go down. 200. Abraham, he gets up there. 275. His son Isaac made it to 180. Jacob, but he had a hard life. He only made it to 135 or something like that. I have to kind of remember the deal, you know. But at the time of Moses, you know, living over 100 was no big deal. But then by the time of David, David died at 70. He made it to age 70. Some longer. Joseph, he made it to 110. And in his day, the Egyptians thought anybody that made it to 110... was a really special person. That was their little idea. And here's he dying at 110. So generations, these generations before the flood, where longevity, Adam made it to 960. And if you go from Adam to the flood, you have exactly 1,656 years. He lived 900 of those before he died. And Noah made it to like 600 or something like that. So this is, but by Solomon's time, it's basically what we have today, longevity-wise. Again, exceptions occur in individuals. They have the genetics, they have whatever it took. Okay. There, we know that if you ingest into your body certain things, it can change your DNA. And a lot of that is for the worse. Bad. It can mess up your DNA. Tamper with it. So it isn't so weird, is it, that eating of a tree that was forbidden and the combination of the makeup of that fruit and their biology altered their physical part. Obviously, they were rendered spiritually dead as a judgment, but their physical part was altered. Now, they didn't suddenly start looking bad and feeling bad, but they started sinning. And as time crept on, they could see the aging factor set in. Adam and Eve had a unique experience. They were brought on the stage as adults. They didn't have a father and a mother. They didn't live as teenagers. They both were adult humans when they were brought together in that garden and taught Bible doctrine for, I believe, 3 years by Yahweh. He was their personal teacher. There was no one around to teach them. They didn't come on the scene knowing everything. They had to be taught, and they were without sin. And during that time, they had to be warned. They had to be. If you're going to teach somebody as a church, as a pastor, you've got to warn them of the dangers out there. The dangers within your sin nature, which kills a lot of believers, and the dangers outside. The dangers outside include the dark side with all of its false doctrine. You have to teach them how to keep themselves where they need to be. So my whole point of this is, would not Yahweh have told them about Lucifer, the tempter? Okay, they receive it in a different context than we do. They have no frame of reference for a history of sinning and all this misbehavior. But did they ever jump into it? Adam got, to see a lot of it in 900 years. A lot of it. A lot of crazy stuff went on. So that was before the flood. And this all tapered off. So we're dealing with Solomon's deal. That's how I can establish, the generation that will not pass away as the final generation before the second advent. And included in that is the tribulation, and of course that starts it off, the rapture. That's how I can compute that. So the generation is marked by the rebirth of Israel in 1948. That's the start of the baby boomer. We're into the baby boomer generation. Just stepped into it. I was born in 46. My parents were the generation before. And these people have largely passed away. There's still some remnants that are alive out there today. But they're few and far between. And that was a viable generation that went through the Great War, World War II, and came out of the Depression and started this explosion of prosperity and all the other ills. But all this came out of that generation. So the final generation before we step into the reign of Christ is we call it the rapture generation, because that's to us. So that 70 years have already elapsed on that. It elapsed this year, because Israel became a nation in May 14, 1948. A whole bunch of stuff happened right after World War I. It's very important to the study of Bible doctrine that relates to it. But anyway, reversal, imagine God made a plant, that's that tree that they always like to draw pictures of, a real ugly, scary-looking, Halloween-looking tree. I don't know, it might have been really pretty. I'm sure it was. It was attractive. The trees in the garden were either for food or just for aesthetics. That's a pretty tree. That's attractive. Well, that one has pears on it. Well, those are tasty. because that was their whole discovery. But they knew, they were told every day, do not eat of the fruit of that tree, no matter if you are solicited to do so. So Satan, being the schemer and manipulator, he's observing this couple. He has no one else to observe. You know, his whole focus can be on this couple. He observes their daily habits. When the two are apart, as Adam doing, Adam was the original job on this earth was a gardener. He had a job to do. It wasn't difficult, but with things growing like they were, he had to take care of the garden. That was their home. They didn't live under a roof, unless it was a canopy of, you know, leaves and stuff. That's where they lived. That's where they operated. The temperature was the same all the time, so they didn't have to feel like, you know, I need, you know, some clothing to, because it's cold out. They didn't have to fight that. They were in perfect health, and it was just the two of them. No one else. Our original parent, Eve, the mother of all living, she'll be a celebrity in phase three. You can ask her, what were you thinking? You know all the misery I've been through in life? It's because of you. No, we won't do that. We won't do that. But you will meet her in a resurrection body. Eve, the mother of all living. And so Satan attacked her when Adam was out. Because that's the way these people do. That's how the type of people that try to attack me, they try to come to him in a surreptitious way, mispronounced it. You'll leave now, probably. But anyway, that's how Satan did this. She should have known the minute her pet started talking that this isn't right. If your pet starts talking to you at your house, not what you think your pet thinks about you. You dummy. Not what you think your pet thinks, but what it actually, this one started talking. And it wasn't a cute little puppy or dog or cat or something. It was a reptile. Eve picked a reptile for a pet. And she was familiar with it and starts talking. And she falls into Satan's line. He knew how to attack her. And she was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam seized up the situation. Well, if I... She offered the fruit to him. She'd already fallen. She fell first. And she offers the fruit to him. He has to make a choice. So his choice in his own mind was, he liked her a lot. So his choice was, I want her. I want to be in the same boat with her. What a wonderful love story. I'm going to join her, for better or for worse. And it's going to be for worse, but hey, this is where we're going. So that's it. So the fruit, now there was another tree in the dead center of the garden that would overrule, if you could eat it, would overrule the death gene. I'm trying to keep these separate for you. The sin nature gene, that thing that's, why does my sin nature rise up and come down on me? Why is lust there, of any kind of lust? It comes from that. So that was picked up along with the death gene from eating of that forbidden tree, fruit. The other tree in the center of the garden was the tree of lives. If a person with a sin nature and a death gene had eaten the fruit of that original tree in the center of the garden, that would have been the proverbial fountain of youth. That would have been the proverbial fountain of youth. It would have negated the aging gene. That's why when, after the fall, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, and it just became overgrown, and two angelic guards were placed there because people knew that there was a tree there that if you ate its fruit, it would overcome the aging factor. So Eden, that little area, was forbidden for anyone to access it. Because who wouldn't, whether you're saved or not, whether you, whatever you, who wouldn't want to get in and get a piece of that fruit in their mouth? And I suppose some dummies tried it, and they got laid low by those two angels with the flaming swords that were sentries around the garden area to keep people out. Because you can't fight an angel. You won't win. But anyway, we come down to the end of human history, and the first thing that humanity has to do is dump the sin nature gene. There's nothing sinful about the aging gene. It's just a fact. It's what it is. But the sin nature, that's the evil that indwells all of us. So that will be overcome. See, humanity is going to go all the way to the second advent. And people are going to survive on this earth and come out on the other side alive. There are 7 to 8 billion people on the earth and growing now. By the time we get to the second advent, I don't know what the numbers will be, but it will be small, small, minuscule compared to what's on the earth right now. They will die by the billions in the day of His wrath, the tribulation period. Now, don't ever misinterpret. God is a God of grace, and He's going to offer salvation to everybody after we're out of here. They're going to get an angel that is going to evangelize in every language of everybody on the face of the earth and give them all heads up. This is what you can do to avoid the worst of the worst. You can't avoid the tribulation. You're in it. You're in it. Now, you take doctrine and you make do with it. And they will be given specific instructions as to what to do and what not to do. There will be an announcement that the U.S. is going down. Can you imagine if the U.S. went down in 1 hour of one day, what the ripple effect around the world economically and every other way imaginable? Because we're so interconnected with everything all over the place. Can you imagine just extracting that in a nuclear holocaust and a nation goes down in a way one has never gone down before? All-out nuclear assault and the neutralization of our forces. This is what's going to happen. But it won't be until about 3 years, almost the midpoint of the trib. But everybody in America, after we're gone, Christians, believers at that point, everyone else will be told, go back to the nation that your ancestors immigrated from. They will be refugees. It'll be very inconvenient. You're going to go back to Ireland? I just picked Ireland because I just thought of it first. You're going to go back to Ireland? You're going to go back to Ecuador? Well, they're all coming up here, aren't they? It's crazy, isn't it? But anyway, I'm off subject. So they will be given opportunity. Because the whole idea is to serve and glorify God no matter where you're placed in history. And come out on the other side so this isn't just an end game vanity thing. And then everyone will be told up front, do not take that technology that's related to the mark of the beast that is so advanced today, where they want to make us machines, basically, and tied to a system. Download all this stuff in our brain. Oh, that sounds attractive. I can download how to be an excellent chef, or whatever it is. They're even putting implants in now already. So you can turn on all your lights, and you can do this, and you... No, thank you. I'm not that pathetic. I do not need this stuff in my body. I don't want this in my body. It's one thing that it's in my automobile, but I don't want it in my body. None of it. I don't care how it will enhance. One guy on there, he would say, we can't wait for evolution to get us to this great level. We got to hurry it up. And so it is the transhuman thing where the machine aspect, the outside aspect is there, and these people are all looking forward to this, downloading all this stuff into your brain. No thank you. So in the millennium, these people who start the new civilization, you remember that after the flood, there was only eight people. And two of them, they quit having children, Noah and his wife. But his three sons and their three wives, make a total of eight, they come out on the other side of the flood that wipes out everybody on the earth. You've been with me in Bible class. I pointed out there's evidences all over the face of this earth that there was a universal flood. There's fossils, marine fossils on the top of mountains. How'd they get there? They crawl up there? The Grand Canyon. They'll tell you when you go out there, oh, it took this river millions of years to make this happen. No, it happened real quick. But anyway, the great flood wiped out everybody. And now look at how many people we have since the time, and we can date Noah's flood with an actual date, and run all the way down to the present time. The human race will be reduced, and a few people will go into the millennium comparatively, and they will start and pioneer a new civilization over the wreckage that was on this earth. Now, the Lord's going to clean all the pollution up, all the nuclear radiation, all that mess is going to be cleaned up. The oceans are going to be cleaned up. Everything's going to be cleaned up. It's going to be made pristine. And there'll be these few people, Israel in the land, and then the nations, and they'll go out and they'll start all over a civilization. They won't have war. They'll have minimal disease. They will not have criminal organizations will not flourish, because it's the rule, the rod of iron. And you step over that line in the millennium and you're a dead person. Everyone can live in peace, get along. Nations can't settle their differences with another bloody war. They won't even let them produce weapons. All the animals will not be dangerous. I don't know how that works, people. He has to change the genetics so that a child can play with a cobra. What? Mommy, here's the pet. That's in Isaiah. I know it sounds just far-fetched, but Jesus Christ is the creator, and God will create and redesign all the genetics in this. So a lion, a fearful animal, will not be a fearful animal. But what's it going to eat? So that all has questions we'll have to answer when we get there. All right. The advancement of human history, again, when you take the millions of believers off of the millennial Earth, Earth 1, place them on Earth 2, because this one will be eliminated, and place them on Earth 2, the first thing they've got to do is take that elixir to get rid of the sin nature, because nobody can walk into the New Jerusalem with a sin nature, even if they are in fellowship. Now, how are they going to overcome the death gene? Well, there's trees lining this boulevard and this river that comes out of this city, and it's the fruit on these trees. All I have to do is take one bite, and your death gene's gone. And if you're 80 years old and you take it, you'll revert back to endless youth, you know. And then that civilization will go on, and it's in the eternal state. I know it's mind-blowing. It really is. But history has a purpose. And to the natural man and to the average uninformed person, everything is just what it is, you know. But a generation goes and a generation comes. But the earth remains olam continually. The earth refers to the earth we're on. It remains. So the earth remains. And then we have the one that got me in all the trouble. I'll never forget this verse as long as I live. It's my entrance into this whole thing. The Bible here in verse 5 says something that doesn't, particularly within the context of everything, the illustrations. We have, okay, generation comes, a generation goes. We all understand the process. That's easy. They're overcome by the death gene. They die. The high, the low, the mighty, the this, the pretty, the ugly. They all come, they all live, they all die. Your great-grandmother's gone, perhaps. Maybe she's still here. Your grandmother may be gone too. It comes and it goes. So that's a process. It would be nice if that wasn't going on, wouldn't it? But it goes on. Now, the others deal with the physical realm. The physical realm includes three illustrations that Solomon gives in the natural order of things. Also, the sun rises, Zara. It's a Cal perfect. Sun is Shemesh. And the sun sets. That's simply the Hebrew word biobo, means go, enter a place. When dealing with the sun sets. In both instances, the sun has the definite article. And it appears in the second part, particularly verse 5b, and hastening to its place, it rises there. And of course, again, is in italics, indicating it's not in the original, but they're trying to make good English of it, so that's fine. Now, that's often done. The sun into its place, suffix on the word makom, which means designated place, not just any old place, but a designated place. And hastening, the word hastening is a participle, sa'af. It means to long for something, to grasp after something. It's used of an animal panting, a deer panting after water. It's thirsty, and it wants to get to some water. So it indicates, it's poetic language of obviously when dealing with the sun, that is, a New International Version has, hurries back, indicating motion. And hastening to its place, it rises Zarak there, from there, Sham. Now we'll continue with that and explain this because we are in the historical point in human history where it is said that the sun is fixed and the earth is moving. But we'll get back to that Tuesday. And then we have the other two examples. And in each example here, the generation to generation isn't motion like something physical. It is physical. But this is something dealing with the inanimate world. And then we move to the wind patterns on the earth. Blowing towards the south. Blowing is walking. He uses halak a lot in here. And so you have to give it the what you're understanding, what's behind it. Halak means to walk, one step in front of another. Toward the south, darom. Then turning towards the north. Turn is sha'ev, turning around towards to the north, safon. The wind continues swirling along. See, this is this monotonous wind patterns over the earth. The wind continues swirling along. We have turn around, walk, three participles, two the same, all translated by this English, continue swirling along. Ruach is wind. And on its circular courses, the wind returns. Okay. Now, I don't think the circular courses is an adverb of all things, roundabout. And return is shuv, the wind, ruach. I'll get into that next time. And the last example, which we'll note, is something we're all very familiar with, that all the rivers flow into the sea, and the sea never gets filled up because of the evaporation and the cyclical nature of this coming back and more water coming down. Okay, we'll pick this up next time. As I said, we'll take our break and then we'll come back in and vote for the proposed candidate we're presenting to you. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, help us to appreciate what we've been studying in Christ's name. Amen.